Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs.
Well, good evening. Welcome. My name is Jonathan. I'm another one of the pastors here. Welcome this evening. As Nathan was saying, we're starting a new series in the book of Hebrews. So please do keep that out in front of you. I'm going to pray for us as we look at Hebrews together. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for inspiring the book of Hebrews to be written and included in the New Testament. Father, all of us tonight need to listen to you, listen to its message. And so, Father, would you help us to do that? Would you give us ears to hear and hearts that want to learn from you? Help us to open our ears. And, Father, as I explain your word, please pray that I might do that clearly and winsomely. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Imagine it's July and a heat wave's hit at Britain, so the thermometer's hitting about 30 degrees. I know you've got to use your imagination. And you decide, let's go down to the seaside. So you go down to the beach at Southend. I'm reassured by pictures. I've never been to Southend Beach. I'm hoping it's a nice one, but I've been reassured by pictures on Wikipedia. It's not like Brighton with pebbles. It's actually a beach there. And the sand is golden. And the sea is blue, and you've got the sun cream on, and the thermometer is in the 30s. And so you think, oh, it'd be lovely to blow up a red inflatable and just in the shallows, just float around on the water in the shallows, put some shades on, maybe have a little sleep. And that's what happens. The sun works its magic on you and sends you to sleep. And the next thing you're aware of is a voice shouting, you're half asleep, but you can just about hear it, and it shouts, wake up, wake up. And you think, someone else. It's all about talking about someone else. And so you think, someone else is going to attend to that, and you doze again. And a little later on, a voice on a megaphone rouses you from your sleep. What, you on the red inflatable, wake up, you're in danger. And your brain is still foggy with sleep, but you remember that your inflatable is red. So maybe they're talking to you. So open your eyes and you sit up and your heart just drops. Because as you look back, you see this thin golden line of sand a long distance away. The beach is far away. The people are just stick figures on the beach. And you only intended to float around in the shallows, but you are far away from the beach. And another jolt of fear goes through your body as well as you realize that you're in danger of being swept out to sea and drowned. Now, that is a terrifying situation, is it? Particularly if you don't like water, to slowly, imperceptibly drift away from the safety of the beach and not even know you're doing it. And if drifting away from the beach is a terrifying prospect, how much more terrifying is the prospect of doing the same with Jesus, slowly drifting away from Jesus, not realizing that you're doing it. And that's exactly why the letters of the Hebrews was written. The original readers of Hebrews were in danger of just slowly drifting away from Jesus, not intentionally thinking of turning their back on him, but just slowly drifting away, little by little, until actually the natural decision is not to follow Jesus anymore. And there's a lot about the letter to the Hebrews we just don't know. We don't know who the author is, because he doesn't give his name. We don't know for sure who the letter is written to, because there's no sort of comment really about who the letter is addressed to. However, as we read the letter, we can make some educated guesses about who the letter is actually written to, because it would appear the readers of Hebrews have been devout Jews at some point. However, they heard the message of Jesus and recognized that he was the Messiah, God's King, and they put their trust in him. They became Christians. And for what the author says about them, they began the Christian life really well. They had lots of enthusiasm, lots of energy. They were willing to undergo persecution. They lost property for being Christians. They might have lost their jobs for being Christians. However, as time went on, they began to spiritually drift away from Jesus. And there does seem to be two reasons for that as you read the letter. And the first reason was that they were experienced really heavy persecution for being Christians. So people were insulting them publicly, they were losing their property, they're being thrown in jail. You know, if they stopped following Jesus, or maybe just dialed it down, then that persecution would end. And the second reason was the pull of their old life, the pull of going back to Judaism, because they would have grown up in Judaism. It was centuries old, thousands of years old. It was safe and it was comfortable. All their friends, maybe even their family, were still Jews. How easy would it be just to return to the synagogue, to give up being a Christian, to return to the synagogue, and that would feel so much more normal. And so for these two reasons, that they were contributing to that slow, imperceptible drift away from Jesus. And although the letter to the Hebrews was written 2,000 years ago, roughly, we too are prone to that slow, imperceptible drift away from Jesus. Maybe we've been a Christian for a while, and we can get over familiar to the Bible, over familiar to what Jesus says, can't we? You know, what once produced joy and happiness, we just listen to it and we sort of shrug, don't we? You know, we can slowly drift away from Jesus in that way. You know, familiarity breeds contempt sometimes, being too familiar about something. We may have been experiencing suffering or persecution for our faith in Jesus. Maybe that's coming from parts of our life which are really hard, maybe our family, maybe our workplace, maybe the people, our friends, our friendship group, insulting us, maybe losing friends over it. And the temptation is, if it's to dial down on your Christianity to make the suffering ease. Or we may be a new Christian, and as we look back on our old life, it just seems a lot more attractive because your friends who aren't Christians seem to be having more fun than you are. You know, why not just give up on Christianity and join in with the fun? Or maybe coronavirus lockdown has broken good habits of coming to church and listening to Jesus as we read the Bible, or belonging to church and participating in a small group. You know, those habits are now feeling not only just difficult to restart, you prefer other things. Maybe something else has filled that vacuum that was once filled before you went to church. And right from the very start, the author wants to shake us up from our spiritual sleepiness. He's like that person with the megaphone shouting at us, wake up, wake up. We all need to hear this message as we look at Hebrews for the next 11, 12 weeks. And so he starts the letter trying to get his readers to really tune back in to the Lord Jesus. And the way he wakes us up in these opening four verses is to tell us to listen to Jesus. And it's a fairly straightforward message, but to listen to Jesus. Easy to say, hard to do, to keep on doing. So first, listen to Jesus because his words are best, verses 1 and 2. Listen to Jesus because his words are best. So to convince us that Jesus' words are the best, what the writer does is gives a very brief history lesson. So verse 1, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And so that sort of nudges us towards a group of readers who might have been Jews before they became Christians, because ancestors, he's talking about their Jewish ancestors. And so God has always been a speaking God. Throughout the Old Testament, God spoke to the Jewish people through people called prophets. At this point, it might be useful to have a diagram, if you can put the diagram up. It's very straightforward. And so he talks, that line there is the history of the world. So creation, at the start and the second coming of Jesus at the end. And so what he's referring to is when he says the past is between creation and just before Jesus comes. That's what he's talking about. In that time, God spoke to people by sending prophets. So God's prophets are a bit like, if you remember, sort of town criers. Do you think, remember that town criers? Maybe I remember from where I come from in the northwest. Chester has some town criers still. But town criers in medieval England, because before people could read and write, kings and queens used to get messages. We used to give messages through town criers. And the town crier would go into the market square. They would ring a bell and say, oh yay, oh yay, so I'm making a pronouncement. And then they would read what the monarch, what the king or queen had said. And so God's prophets were like town criers. God would give them a message to a prophet like Moses, a prophet like David, a prophet like Jonah, and they would speak God's message to the people. I mean, if you read the Old Testament, as you read through the Old Testament, I think you get the impression that being part of God's people back then would have been pretty cool, with all these prophets going around doing amazing things. So like prophets like Elijah would stride onto the scene and speak God's words, and then he would be empowered to call down fire from the sky and influence the weather. That sounds pretty amazing, doesn't it? Our Christian life seems pretty humdrum. That seems pretty amazing, doesn't it? And so it could be a little bit easy for us today to look back and think they had it better than us. But you may be surprised to hear that the writer of the Hebrews says we are in a better position than Old Testament believers. If an Old Testament believer in heaven like Ruth or Esther could tear her eyes away from the Lord Jesus for a second and look down on us, she would say to herself, oh, I was born too early. I wish I was born when they are in the 21st century. Because believers in the 21st century have it better than I had it in the past. So why would an Old Testament believer like Ruth, if she could do that, I'm not sure that's possible, but whether she could do that, why would she say something like that? Well, the answer's in verse 2. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Let's have a look at the diagram again. The coming of Jesus splits time, so it should be the next one. There we are. And so he talked about the last days. And the last days, the time period between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. So we are living in the last days, and people 1,000 years ago were living in the last days. It's between the coming of Jesus and his second coming, when he comes to wrap up time and history. And in the past, God spoke to people through intermediaries, through prophets. But now, God has shown up in person to speak to us. That is a privilege. That's amazing, isn't it? But now God has shown up in person to speak to us. That is got to be so much better than having an intermediary. God himself has arrived and spoken to us. Your Old Testament believers only had the equivalent of human town criers to speak God's word to them. But we have heard God himself speak to us in the person of Jesus as we read through the pages of the Gospels. That's the difference between getting a card from the private secretary of the Queen wishing you like happy 100th birthday. Let's be honest, I don't think the Queen signs all those 100th birthday cards, do they? Does she? It's the difference between that and the actual Queen turning up on the doorstep on your birthday with a card and a cake and a present and talking to you for over an hour. Which one is better? Surely it's got to be the Queen turning up. Well, the King of the whole universe, God himself, has turned up in Jesus when he was born in Bethlehem, and he's spoken to us. That is so much better. And so we are so privileged to have God himself turn up and speak to us. We're so privileged to have Jesus' words written down in the gospel so that we can read them any time. We may think, as we read the Old Testament, that the Old Testament believers were in a sort of like a golden age. We may look back with a little bit of longing. But here's a surprise. We're in the golden age, not the Old Testament believers. That's a surprise, isn't it? So just imagine Jesus turned up here tonight, and just imagine both Jesus and I decided to preach a sermon at the same time, different sermons at the same time, two microphones, two different voices speaking. Your voices would be competing with each other. Who would you try and tune your ears in to listen to? Who would you try and listen to? Would you try and listen to someone from the northwest of England? Or would you try and listen to the King of the universe as he speaks the truth? Surely you'd want to listen to Jesus rather than me. Let me make it a little trickier for you. Let's say there are three people on the platform, so three different microphones delivering three different messages at the same time. So it's Jesus and the two most followed people on Twitter, you know, Cristiano Ronaldo and Kylie Jenner. Who would you try and tune your ears to listen to? Because these two people, humanly speaking, have got the most followers on Twitter and Instagram. Surely it's got to be Jesus. Why listen to Ronaldo when you can listen to the God who gifted him with the perfect footballing brain and a sweet right foot? Why listen to Kylie Jenner when you can listen to the God who formed her in the womb and placed her in the extended Kardashian family? We are so privileged as to have Jesus speak to us. He is fully God and fully man. There's no one better. There's no one who speaks a better message than Jesus does. And so the implication is, listen to him. Listen to him. So let me ask you the question, are you listening to Jesus? Are you reading a small part of the Bible each day, or is that slightly gone because you've got out of the habit of that? Do you work hard to tune into the sermon at church as we read the Bible, we read the words of Jesus, and then someone, one of the pastors tries to explain it? When we come together into a small group, are you making that a priority if you're in a grow group or another small group as you listen to the words of the Lord Jesus? Because if we're convinced that Jesus is the best, then we'll make it a priority to listen to his words, surely. Listen to the words in those ways. Listen to Jesus because his words are best. And second, listen to Jesus because he is better than any alternative. That's verses 2 to 4. And so what the writer does, he continues to try and persuade his readers to listen to Jesus. And they were tempted just to listen to their Jewish friends who were saying to them, "Oh, just come back to synagogue. You'd be really welcome. It's all your family's there. You know, you grew up in the synagogue, and people knew you from yay high. Just come back. It'd be so lovely. We'll throw a party for you as you come back." And they were tempted to drift back to the safety, the comfortableness of their old life before they became Christians. And so the writer shows them that Jesus is better than anything that their Jewish friends, that Judaism can offer. And the writer is doing the same for us. Now, the problem is that none of us, well, I don't know everyone's background. I don't think many of us, let's say it that way, were Jewish people and then have converted to Christianity. Maybe that's wrong. Maybe you haven't. That's great. But our temptation isn't to drift back to Judaism. Rather, our temptation is maybe to drift back to listen to voices of friends and families and family, celebrities, influencers who persuade us that they have life to offer. They have got something great to offer you. And that's our temptation. But no matter who we sort of compare Jesus to, Jesus is always better. So let's have a look as we look at verses 2 to 4. So the end of verse 2 says this: God appointed Jesus heir of all things. That means everything belongs to Jesus. I don't know whether you've ever watched Toy Story and you've got Woody the cowboy and he turns Woody over. On the bottom of Woody the cowboy is the name Andy, because Woody belongs to Andy. Everything in the bedroom belongs to Andy. Now, figuratively speaking, you could turn anyone over in this world and Jesus would be written on the bottom because everyone belongs to Jesus. You can turn anything in this world, whether it's a person or a place or a city, everything belongs to Jesus. Everyone's got Jesus' name written on the bottom. Everything belongs to him. There's nothing that anyone can offer you that's not Jesus' already. Don't know whether you've seen it, but Elon Musk, yeah, now I think owns Twitter. That is small fry compared to Jesus, because Jesus owns the internet. He owns Elon Musk himself. You know, there's nothing that anyone owns that they can give to you that Jesus doesn't already possess. Back in verse 2, it says that the universe was made through Jesus. And sometimes you've just got to stop. And I know it's a fallen world. There's lots of stuff in this world which is really hard and really painful. But there's lots of stuff in this world which is just amazing. Yeah, it was Jesus who designed the human body with its 206 interconnected bones. It was Jesus who sculpted the intricate fjords of Norway. There's nothing in existence that Jesus did not make. You know, we're amazed at the creativity of humans today as they create so many different things, but Jesus is way more creative. He created the human body, he created animals, he created the whole earth. Jesus is better. In verse 3, we're told that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. And so if God the Father is like the sun, then Jesus is like the rays of sunshine warming our hearts. And so God's greatness and his majesty shine through Jesus. If you want to know God, the only place that you can find what God is like is in Jesus. If you try and follow anyone else, any other religion that said that they have a connection with God, then you're swapping something which is the best for something which is inferior. Because Jesus is God. And he goes on to say a little bit more. Back in verse 3, we're told that Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. I don't know whether you've taken out a coin and seen on the coin the stamp of the queen's head. That's the sort of the image of the queen. It shows you what she looks like. And so that's the kind of image, that's the kind of language that's used here that said that Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. Because as we look on Jesus, we see God. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. Jesus is better. Again, in verse 3, we're told that Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. Jesus is powerful. You won't be able to find anyone more powerful than Jesus. So we talked a little bit about Cristiano Ronaldo and Kylie Jenner. I had a look at other people who were big influencers on Instagram and Twitter. And one of in the top 100 is Dwayne The Rock Johnson, and he is an impressive guy. He is 6'5", so I'm 6'2", so he's 3 inches taller than me. He has 108 kilograms of solid muscle. On a good day, Dwayne Johnson's one rep bench press max is 450 pounds. Dwayne Johnson is a powerful guy, but Jesus is so much more powerful because Jesus sustains an estimated 100 billion stars in the universe. He keeps them shining. He keeps them in the right position. He wills our hearts to keep beating. And all he has to do to achieve those things is just to speak. Now that's power, isn't it? And so if we are looking for someone who is able to be on our side, to be powerful, you're not going to get anyone better than Jesus. Jesus is better. Towards the end of verse 3, it says that Jesus provided purification for sins. And that means that as Jesus died on the cross, taking the punishment for our sins, he can wash us clean from spiritual dirt. He can take our shame away. He can forgive us. You know, he can make us completely brand new in God's sight. And there's so many people, so many systems of thought, so many things out there that promise that, to promise to take away our shame, maybe to forget about it as we drink our sorrows away, maybe to go through counseling. But ultimately, Jesus is the only one who can really take away our shame. And he does it by purifying us for our sins. He dies on the cross. Jesus is better. And at the very end of verse 3 tells us that after Jesus died on the cross and rose again and ascended to heaven, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And sitting down is like a visual clue. It means job done. It means I've done all that is needed to make spiritually dirty people clean. It's fully and finally done. It's a bit like coming through the door at the end of a day's work and sitting down in a chair. But you sit down because the day's work is finished. It's like, you know, it's done. It's done for that day. But the difference is that you get up in the next morning to go to work again. Jesus doesn't get back up ever to go and make purification for sins. He did such a perfect job dying on the cross that it never needs to be done again. He sits down and thinks, that's done, job done. I don't need to do anything more. You know, Jesus is better. And the writer draws his conclusion in verse 4. If you've got a Bible, have a quick look at verse 4. So Jesus became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. You know, Jesus is infinitely better than the angels in heaven. The angels don't own the universe. Jesus does. And the angels don't show us what God is like. Jesus does. And the angels cannot make us spiritually clean. Jesus can make spiritually dirty people clean. Now, verse 4 might leave us a little bit cold because we're not that into angels. Well, I'm not particularly that into angels. Don't know about you. But in Judaism, angels were a pretty big deal. They were God's messengers. They were very powerful. And some people back then, and it's hard to get our heads around it, but some people back then were tempted to worship angels. And the readers of Hebrews may have been tempted to go back to Judaism because angels seemed a really big deal. But the writer is saying, listen to Jesus because he's far better than angels. He's far better than that. And so the temptation for us isn't to drift back towards Judaism, to angels, as far as I know. It's not my temptation. However, we will all discover that there will be other attractive voices that are calling out to us, trying to offer us things that only Jesus can really offer and can really deliver on. Perhaps you converted to Christianity from another religion, such as maybe Buddhism or Islam or Hinduism. And your friends and family are still following that religion, and they call on you to come back to the temple, come back to the mosque. And going back would feel very safe and comfortable because you grew up in that religion. But the writer of the Hebrews says, don't. Jesus is better. How much safer and more secure are you with the hands of Jesus who enjoys unlimited power? You know, Jesus is better, so listen to him. Keep on listening to him. Perhaps you've recently become a Christian and you stayed in touch with your old circle of friends and their voices are calling to you back to your old life, which as you look back, sometimes you enjoyed. And they're living for various things, whether that's sex or alcohol or money or power. And as you look at your old friends, they seem to be having a whole lot of fun. They do seem to be having a lot of fun. But Jesus is better. The fun your friends will have will one day fail or will ultimately run out. But the pleasure that Jesus promises will last forever. He owns the world and he'll own the one to come. You know, Jesus is better, so listen to him. And maybe you're not in either of those two categories. I wonder what it is for you. What voices are calling to you, whether that's on the media or friendship group or families, and saying, this is where you get life from. You may be helping you drift away from Jesus. Well, actually, we need to remember that Jesus is better than anything and anyone. So we need to listen to him. We need to heed his words. We need to allow his words to change our lives. And so how can we tell if we are listening to Jesus? So here's how I sort of summarize that answer. The people we really listen to shape our lives. The people we really listen to shape our lives. And so if we're really listening to Jesus, if we're making an effort to tune into his words, to hear what he says, our lives will be gradually shaped and changed by what Jesus says. And that's different from just hearing Jesus' words. You can rock up to a church service tonight and hear Jesus' words and go away and completely remain unchanged. And that's not listening, because the people we really listen to shape our lives. Listen to Jesus, because he's better than any alternative. So let me close with an entirely made-up story. So imagine Jesus coming to visit Enfield with a message for the world, and not his second coming, but a brief, quick visit before his second coming. So a huge stage is erected at Enfield Town Park, and thousands of people camp overnight in order to have front row seats to hear what Jesus says to them. For those not able to get into the park, there's live relay set up in Tottenham Stadium and the Emirates. And the day finally arrives, and there are literally hundreds of TV reporters and camera crews just trained on the stage, ready to transmit to a waiting world what Jesus says. And both BBC, CNN, other news outlets have got resident experts to analyze and comment on every last thing that Jesus has to say. And then at last, the moment arrives. On the platform are the really important people. There's the Queen. There's Boris Johnson. There's the Archbishop of Canterbury. There's Nathan Howard. And it's Nathan who gets up from his place on the stage, because we're the nearest church, and goes to the microphone and says, "Lord Jesus, it's great that you're here with us today. We're longing to hear what you have to say to us. Please take all the time you need. There's no hurry. We've got loads of time ahead of us." And so Jesus gets up and walks to the microphone and says this: "Thank you all for coming. All I want to say is found in this book. Listen to me by reading it. Thank you very much." And with that, he drops the mic and leaves the stage. You know, Jesus is the best. He's better than anyone else. Listen to him. Listen to him by reading his words in the Bible. Make it a priority to listen to his words. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that those four verses show us that Jesus is better than anyone else. Would you help us to see how much better Jesus is than anything or anything else that is in this world? And as we see the greatness of Jesus, please would you grow us in us a desire to listen to him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.